Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, as we continue our series in this portion of God's Word. We'll be looking today at verses 8 and 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1. God has greeted us with a not-so-common hello. He has reminded us of all that He has given to us in Christ Jesus, and He has called us to diligently add to our faith. So then, as we prepare to hear God's Word read and preached, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do not want to just go through the motions of preaching Your Word and hearing Your Word. We want this to be that which feeds our souls, that which glorifies Jesus Christ, that which equips us to serve You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we pray that You would accomplish this. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, we begin our reading in verse 1. This is God's Word. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us through glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control patient endurance, to patient endurance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. As far the reading of God's Word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the proof is in the tasting of the pudding. So goes the modern proverb. The proof is in the tasting of the pudding. We will see just how good, just how right, or just how accurate something is by the way in which it ultimately turns out. For the proof is in the tasting of the pudding. In promises made, it's not enough to just speak the promise. You must carry through with that promise. In projects started, it's not enough to just begin. No, you must not only begin well, you need to also end well. Yes, so it is in the realm of business, personal relations, and life itself. The proof is in the tasting of the pudding. But is it any different when it comes to the things of Christianity, when it comes to the things of your relationship with the triune God? Is it any different when it comes to things in the spiritual realm? Can somebody speak great and lofty theological words and then live a scandalous life? Or can one begin well and never come to the finish line? To be sure, many do. Many do. But will this kind of religion stand up underneath of scrutiny? What does God say about this? What is it that God would tell to you and me in terms of the vitality and reality of a true relationship with the Lord? Well, as we come to our passage this morning, God says the proof is in the tasting of the pudding. He says that you and I must take seriously the gifts that He has given to us in Jesus Christ, for He has given to us all things for life and for godliness. And because God has given us these great gifts, we therefore are called to a life of diligence, eagerness, passion, and fervor. It was last Lord's Day in verses 5 through 7 that we saw that God called us to make diligent use of all the gifts which He has given to us in Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we turn to verses 8 and 9, we see that God wants to teach us something. He teaches us, He teaches you, that your diligent response to God's call evidences a genuine faith. Your diligent response to God's call to you through the gospel evidences whether or not your faith is genuine or not. As you diligently respond to God's great gifts in Christ, your life gives evidence that you have a genuine, real faith in Christ. Now, as we look at verses 8 and 9, there is something negative stated and there is something positive stated. Actually, as you look at verses 8 and 9, the positive comes first and then the negative. But for the sake of, leaving you with something positive today, we're going to start with the negative. We're going to look at what God teaches us today, that your diligent response to God's great gifts to you in Jesus Christ evidence a genuine faith. First, we want to look at this negatively. Verse 8 begins, "For if these things are yours and abound." It's with that little word, for, F-O-R, at the beginning of verse 8, that God is going to make a conclusion of what He has just said. He is going to make a conclusion based upon verses 5, 6, and 7. "For if these things are yours and abound." Well, what things? Well, remember what we learned in terms of verses 5, 6, and 7. God there told us the things of the Christian life, the concise summary of what it means to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. It starts with faith as the foundation. And then building upon faith, your faith is to be added to. What are you to add to it? You're to add virtue. That is, you are to add virtue which puts on display your faith to the world. Virtue, though, must be added to with knowledge. That is, the display of your faith before a watching world needs to be according to God's revelation, God's knowledge. But that's not enough either. When you're acted upon from the outside by trials and temptations and difficulties, we must respond with self-control and with patient endurance. And in the midst of it, we cannot forget our God. No, we need to be those who are devoted to godliness, to piety, to prayerful meditation upon God's Word, to union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we would act upon those around us, we need to have brotherly affection for those who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, and we need to be stimulated and motivated and acting according to love. Love for all. These are the things, then, which verse 8 refers back to. "For if these things are yours and abound." And what God is saying is that your diligent response to all that He's given to you in Jesus Christ evidences a genuine faith. But note the negative conclusion of these verses. The negative conclusion is first hinted at in verse 8. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful." What God seems to be saying here is that it's possible to hear about all the great things which are in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to be taught the truth. It's possible even to have some sort of outward commitment to the things of Jesus Christ and be barren and unfruitful. In fact, this is what verse 9 goes on to explicitly state. "For he who lacks these things," faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. In verse 8, the words are barren and unfruitful. Here in verse 9, it's made explicit. It's possible to hear about the things of Jesus and to be still blind, short-sighted, and forgetful. This is the description, then, of someone who says he knows Jesus, but does not do. He is idle, dormant, inactive, presumptive, and complacent. And the net result of this non-working is that he or she bears no fruit. And so God here actually sets before you and me a warning. He says, the genuineness of your faith will be evidenced by your diligent response to his wonderful gifts in Jesus Christ. But if there is no diligent response, if there is no fruit, if there's only barrenness, then it indicates that faith is not genuine. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, they can choke out and destroy. We hear it whispered in our ears all the time, don't we? Don't invest in God's work. You've got to invest for your future, for your retirement, for your comfort, and for your pleasure. The cares of the world tempting us. Take your eyes off of Christ. God doesn't really care about you. Just look at the difficulties you're dealing with. He can't fix your broken relationships. He can't help you raise your children. He can't help you to climb the ladder. These are the sorts of temptations which are very real and all around us. And we hear, on the one hand, that God has given us all things in Christ for life and for godliness. Exceedingly great and precious promises. But then we hear the voices around us, which tell us that the promises of God really aren't all that great. And the all things for life and godliness really are, at best, second best. And so we can suddenly, almost imperceptibly, begin to slip to listening to those voices of falsehood. But God warns us here, doesn't he? He says there's a temptation to only talk and to not do, to have a faith that is in word only. But the one who does this is like the branches in John 15 that bear no fruit, a branch that's only fit to be cut off and thrown into the fire, Jesus says. The fruits of faith are lacking. Peter describes it in harsh language, blind, short-sighted, forgetting that time is short and eternity is long. Oh, it's a temptation, isn't it? We're pressed in from the right side and from the left, and it's so easy to just focus on the immediate, the here and now, that which occupies our minds, our lives. It's so easy to be short-sighted, to be blind. But in this warning, God tells us that it's possible to say we know Christ and to have no grasp of the implications of being a Christian. Worst of all is the implication that there are ones like this within the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9 goes on to say, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What a tragedy is spoken of here. He has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That's a challenging verse for us to wrestle through with, but it's probably speaking about one who has been baptized and externally has experienced the washing away of sins, that is, symbolically in terms of the sacrament. After all, baptism shouts loudly and clearly, you need to be cleansed. You need to be washed. And you can only be cleansed and washed not by the waters of baptism, but by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it seems as though verse 9 is probably referring to such ones in the church who have been baptized. They've experienced the external nature of the sacrament, which shouts forth the need for washing and cleansing. But they've never experienced the internal grace which goes along with it. And what a great tragedy it is to know the truth, to have been baptized into Christ's church, to grow up underneath of all the privileges and benefits of the covenant, and to forget what Christ has done, to forget who Jesus Christ is, to forget what obligations are pressed upon us in Jesus Christ. I don't think there is any more frightening word than this in Christ's church. To forget. To forget. It's a truly frightening word. And God, as He would instruct you and me today, that our diligent response to His great gifts in Jesus Christ show evidence of a genuine faith. If there is no diligent response to the great, wondrous, precious privileges and promises which are found in Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection, then it indicates a severe warning. Is my faith genuine? Is it the real thing? Or am I just fooling myself? Forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. We should pity the soul who forgets his God. Peter goes on in chapter 3, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's in chapter 2 and verse 21. He says this, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." That's a frightening word. It would have been better for them not to have known. And so, ones may forget God, but God does not forget. He particularly does not forget those who have forgotten Him. He remembers their sins against them. And here then is a warning. It's a gracious warning. It's a gracious warning because there were ones in the first century who were teaching the church, you don't have to worry about zealously following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's enough for you just to have some head knowledge, to be able to answer the catechetical questions, and to do so correctly. But God uses Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to show that to be one who has experienced the grace of God in Jesus, to have experienced His forgiveness, to know His love and His mercy so undeserved and yet so rich and so free, it necessarily leads to a diligent response. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, yes, unto a life of gratitude, thanksgiving, and diligence. And so God says there's a negative conclusion that can be drawn from His call to diligence. There is an idleness that exposes a rotten foundation, and He calls you to see that the proof is in the tasting of the pudding. So much for the negative. It's a warning to me. And it's a warning to you. But we can't end here with the negative. No, there's actually something very positive in these verses that we must learn as well. Because God is teaching us that our diligent response to all of His gracious gifts in Jesus Christ evidences genuine faith, not sham faith, not hypocritical faith, but real faith. And so, verse 8 tells you, if these things are yours. That is, if these fruits of faith, which are so enumerated here, are right now existing in their life, if they are abounding and increasing in the way in which you walk, think, and talk, then your faith will prove to be, how does he put it? Neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God actually doesn't want you to dwell on the negative here. He wants you to see the positive. That as these things are present in your life and abounding, faith, virtue, self-control, patient endurance, godliness, brotherly affection and love, as these things are in your life and abounding, then you will not prove to be barren and unfruitful. This is the positive conclusion that God draws from the foregoing verses. It's something very different than to just say you know Jesus. It's another thing to give evidence that you do know him. And here is the evidence. What's the evidence? First of all, that these things are present in your life. That's how verse 8 puts it. If these things are yours, we could maybe expand that translation a little bit to say, if these things are present in your life. If these things are present in your life. You see, the question for you and me is, do these fruits of faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and love, do they exist in some measure in your life? God isn't asking you today if they perfectly exist in your life. Because if that's the question, then we might as all of us might as well just pack up and leave and go home, right? That's not what he's asking. But he's saying, do these in some measure exist in your life, in some amount? You should be able to say with relative certainty that your faith can be seen by those around you, and that you have some degree of self-control, spirit-wrought self-control when it comes to temptation and the allurements of the world. You know something of what it means to wait upon God in difficult times. That you have a certain capacity to show Christian love and compassion to others. And that you pray. And you love the Word of God. Are these things present in your life? Not perfectly, but are they present in some measure? Because these are the outworking of God's gifts to you in Jesus Christ. And God says that these are evidences of having a true knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ, a knowledge that goes beyond the mere assent to the facts, and a knowledge that grasps Christ and says, I'll never let go because I know he'll never let go of me. But note verse 8 goes on and says, not just that these things need to be present in your life, but how does it put it? If these things are yours and abound. If these things exist in you and abound, these fruits must not only exist in you, but they need to be abounding in you. What does that mean? You might get the idea of abounding means that they are just like, well, shooting up to the moon in terms of their presence in your life. Maybe the children could think of, you know, going to the soft serve ice cream dispenser, which the restaurant has allowed you to do by yourself. And so there you bring your little cone and you put it up to the ice cream dispenser, children, and you pull the lever. And the idea of abounding is that that ice cream cone is going to go from here to here to here, and you're going to try to hold it so it doesn't fall over, right? And you're going to see just how big you can make that ice cream cone. But actually, the word here for abounding isn't so much this idea of gigantic. It's the idea that there's growth that is going on in your life. So what God is actually pointing out here, he says, if these things exist in you and are growing, then it's evidence that your faith is genuine, that you're alive in Jesus Christ. Maybe, again, the children could think about it with me for a moment. Part of the nature of life, children, is that there's growth. Do any of the children have a place at home where you have a wall with marks on it? And the marks are there to actually record how tall you are. And have you ever done that? Any of you have those marks at home? Maybe some of the older children remember that. But part of the nature of life is that you grow, right? That you don't remain 32 inches tall, or 3 foot 6 inches tall, or 4 foot 3 inches tall, but that you're growing, right? Why are you growing? Well, let me just tell you, children, dead things don't grow. Dead things don't grow. Only things which are alive grow. Now, if I were to sit here, children, and watch you today, and just stare at one child for the next 45 minutes, maybe the next hour. In fact, we're going to go downstairs and we're going to have lunch, and I'm going to sit right across from you and I'm going to stare at you. Making you real comfortable, right? And then you're going to come upstairs for the second worship service, and I'm going to have you sit right in front of me so I can stare at you the whole time. I'm watching to see if I can see you grow. It's going to be really hard, right, for me to actually watch you grow. But remember those marks on the wall? If they're in increments of 6 months or 12 months, there's going to be evidence of growth. I may not be able to watch it in an hour, but over a year, it is undeniable that there's growth, right? Very often the Christian life is like that. If you just stare into the mirror for 10 minutes and try to figure out if you're growing in Christ, it's hard to see. But where there's life, there's growth. And that's what God is saying here. Is there growing in these fruits of faith? Faith is the foundational link to Jesus Christ, granted by the Holy Spirit. But if it's a true and genuine link to Jesus Christ, to His life Himself, then you are alive and you will be growing. It might seem like it's excruciatingly slow. You might be looking in that mirror for a long time trying to figure out, is there really growth? But the issue is, over the long haul, is there growth? Is there growth in adding to your faith virtue, adding to virtue self-control, adding to self-control patient endurance, adding to patient endurance godliness, adding to godliness brotherly affection, adding to brotherly affection love? Are those things growing? That's what God is saying here. That as they're present in your life and as they are growing, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, God tells us that our response, the type of response that you and I have to His wondrous grace and gifts in Jesus Christ, will either evidence a sham faith, unfruitfulness, barrenness, blindness, and short-sightedness, or it will evidence genuine faith, fruitfulness, in these fruits which are mentioned right here. And so the call for you and me is to diligently respond to God's grace. And what could be more reasonable? Is there anything more reasonable than to respond diligently to the one who diligently has given Himself for you? Does it make sense if Christ gave His all for you that you should respond lackadaisically? Does it make sense if Jesus poured out His lifeblood for you on Calvary's cross that you should put Him in 10th place in your life of priorities? Does it make sense if God spared not His Son but delivered Him up for us all that we should, well, paste onto our life a little bit of Sunday religion? Does it make sense to you that you could relegate Jesus to one little cubbyhole among 27 in your life? Of course it doesn't make sense. If you're a thinking person today, you know it doesn't make any sense. For God so loved you that He gave it all. He held nothing back. And here then, God wants you to be assured that you've grasped, rather that He's grasped you. that you have the same like precious faith with the saints of all ages. A faith which is stunned. A faith which is astonished. A faith which can never get over the fact that Jesus died for me. And that He lives for me. And that He's coming again for me. You see, that's genuine faith, isn't it? That's the real thing. And so God calls us today to see that the type of response we have to His exceedingly great and precious promises speaks volumes as to whether or not we've really been touched by His grace. Now, maybe even as you hear this word today, you're tempted to think, well, you know, I don't measure up to that. Might as well just hang up the shoes now. But I think you've misheard if that's your conclusion. You see, really, the evidence of genuine faith is a faith which not only says with the Apostle Paul, therefore I run in this way, not with uncertainty. I fight in this way, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. The genuine faith which says that also says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Genuine faith says, why do I see such little progress in my life? It burdens my heart and my soul that I don't love Jesus more. Genuine faith cries out, how can I be so lukewarm for my God when Christ has been so zealous for my soul? And so here you must look again to God's love in Christ. To His initiative, to His mercy, to His grace, to His kindness, to His gifts, to His zeal for you. This must be the fuel which fires you to press on, to continue striving after growth by His Spirit, whom He has given to you. It's here then that even the most elderly saint, as well as the youngest child here today, must look to the same place, to Jesus, to Him. Because until you're enamored with Him, there will be no progress in the Christian life. There'll be a lot of starting and a lot of stopping. There'll be a lot of good intentions. But there's not going to be much follow through. You need to look to the Lord Jesus. And so let me end by pressing this home to your heart and to mine. Do you know Jesus? Do you love Him? I don't ask you, did you know Jesus Christ at one time in your life? I ask you today, do you know Him? Do you know Him today? Are you trusting Him? Does He mean more to you than anything else? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because He knows you. Oh, dear friends, if your knowledge is only a head knowledge, your zeal is going to be somewhere else today. But if your knowledge of Jesus is the real thing, it cannot but help spill over into all your life. One preacher of old, he put it this way, misplaced zeal It's all about earthly things. The things of time. It's not zeal for the glory of God. It's not zeal for the salvation of soul. No, many a man has zeal for his newspaper, but not for the Bible. Zeal for the reading of the Times, but no zeal for the daily reading of God's blessed Word. Many a man has zeal for the account book and the business book, but no zeal about the book of life and the last great accounting. Zeal about gold, but no zeal about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Many a man has zeal about his earthly concerns, his family, his pleasures, his daily pursuits, but no zeal about God and heaven and eternity. Why? Because Jesus isn't precious to him. Jesus isn't precious to her. But here today is the precious one held out to you, shown to you, laying down his life for you, rising that you might have everlasting life and you might never perish, equipping you, empowering you, spurring you on, to see that, yes, yes, my faith is genuine. Not because of anything great in me, but because I have a great Savior, and I cannot escape from Him. And neither do I want to. Oh, yes, the proof then is in the tasting of the pudding. It might look good on the outside, but until you dig the spoon in, you don't know if Mom forgot to put the sugar in. Right? The proof is in the tasting of the pudding in terms of genuine Christianity too. Is there evidence of the ingredient of Jesus in your life? Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you challenge us with your word today to examine ourselves. But Lord, for every one look that we look to self, we pray that you would cause us to take 20 looks unto the Lord Jesus. For looking to self can often bring despondence and despair. May no one go away from here today despondent or in despair. But rather, O Lord, may you direct our hearts, our minds, our wills, unto Jesus, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross for us. Oh Lord, warm our hearts to love and to zealous service for you. Forgive us where we have lagged in diligence, where we have served ourselves, and where we have forgotten you. Remind us then to say with the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, that all that is within me bless his holy name. Others, Lord, may bless you and praise you with but a portion. We want to do it with all. Please, God, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.